Amen. Okay, good morning. I'm so glad you're here today. I'm really juiced about this lesson. There are some lessons that are especially fun to write. I enjoy writing these lessons, all of them, but some just are fun to write. And this is one that for me was fun to write. And there's some stuff in it that I really enjoy. It's got a little bit of all these different things rolled into it. So I hope that you're blessed by it. And I appreciate you being here this morning to share it with us. I started typing. In fact, I had already typed an introduction to the lesson. I think I had started typing the introduction on Wednesday. And Friday morning, I was riding from my hotel to the airport in New York City. And I had a conversation as we were going down Park Avenue with my driver, Jose. And Jose and I were talking about what a beautiful day it was in New York, what a wonderful day to be alive. And Jose said to me, he says, "Yeah, Mark, you know," he says, "every day I wake up and I thank the man upstairs that I'm breathing." And I naturally wanted to say, well, actually, he's not a man. But I didn't do that. I thought I'd kind of encourage the conversation a little bit. And I said, "Yeah, Jose, tell me about it." He says, yeah. He says, "When I was growing up, we'd go home to Puerto Rico," which is his native country, "go home to Puerto Rico every summer." And he said, "I can remember as a six-year-old boy sitting on the porch of my grandmother's house. She was scratching my back. And she said to me, 'Jose, every morning when you wake up, thank the man upstairs for what you've got.'" Now, I don't know that his grandmother said the man upstairs, but Jose seemed adverse to using the name God or the word God or any, you know, Jesus or anything like that. So he's the man upstairs. So I said, "Yeah." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, Mark, I don't understand why some people, when they get in trouble, then they start asking God." And he said, "If I was God, I'd say, well, where were you when I had everything going so good? So I figure I'm going to need him when I'm in trouble, so I'm going to start now thanking him for everything good." And I've been hanging on to that. I've been doing it since I was six. I said, "Jose, I think that's fantastic." And mentally, as I was listening to him, and I tried to nudge him a little along the road of understanding, maybe a little bit, if there was some way I could do that. But in the process of that, I thought, oh, I got to rewrite the introduction to the lesson. So the second I got to the airport, I pulled out my laptop and I restarted the introduction, because that is a beautiful introduction to what happened with the king that we're going to look at in Judah right now, King Uzziah, or Uzziah, depending upon where you're reading in the Bible. Now, one very kind lady in our class came up and she said, "Look what I made." She's made like this massive bookmark with the kings in the order of which they reigned, the approximate years that they reigned, whether they were Israel, Judah, and all of that kind of stuff. She said, "This is going to help me keep up with your class." And all I could think of was, oh, what a doofus am I. I should have thought of this like 6 months ago and made these for everybody so that we all had them. Now that we're almost through with the kings, I figure better late than never. So pray for me. If I get time, I want to make one that's got a little bit more data on it this week. We'll try to have it available for everybody next week as a handout and see if we can't get that done. I apologize I didn't do it earlier. But it would help you, because you'd have in your Bible sort of the flow that takes 5 minutes for me to go through each Sunday to get us caught up historically. I'm not going to do that this Sunday. Don't have as much time as I'd like for everything that's in the lesson. So instead, go back and look at the older lessons, borrow this, do what you need to do. But today we're going to talk about these kings, Azariah, Uzziah. I said kings plural. It's one king. The same name was used for him in different parts of the Bible. So if you're reading the history of Israel through the book of Kings, in the book of Kings, this king is called Azariah, or 8 times. He's called Uzziah in the book of Kings 4 times. Same king. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's kind of misleading. Why didn't they do something a little clearer? Pastor David this morning was preaching about the clarity of 1 John, so that you may know. Well, why didn't any of that clarity run over back into 2 Kings? I don't know. Don't complain to me. I didn't write it. All I can do is tell you what it's doing. It uses the name Azariah 8 times, the name Uzziah 4 times. If you look at Chronicles, Chronicles flip-flops. Chronicles uses the name Azariah 1 time, but uses Uzziah 13 times. Then there are some references in the prophets. You have a reference in Amos, you have a reference in Hosea, you have a reference in Isaiah, you have a reference in Zechariah. In the prophets, they never use Azariah. They always call him Uzziah. 6 times. So, it does make you want to ask, okay, why are there 2 questions? You know, is this like a guy in a guy? Was he two-faced? Was he schizophrenic? You know about the schizophrenic who went in to see the psychiatrist and said, "Doctor, I'm schizophrenic." And the psychiatrist said, "Well, come on in. That makes 4 of us." You don't... Sorry. A little goofy for Sunday morning. I apologize, but it just came out. Okay, so Azariah, Uzziah, what's with 2 names? Well, some scholars will tell you there was the normal name and then there was a throne name. So that when he became king, he took on a name or a title. And I cited the leading scholar on that in your paper if you want to go read what he has to say. I didn't find it persuasive. It may be right, but he didn't persuade me. There are other arguments. Some people say, well, maybe a scribe took it down wrong. That doesn't persuade me either, because both names have very significant meaning. Maybe he had multiple names. Maybe he went by multiple names. Maybe he changed his name. We don't know what it was. I'm William Mark Lanier. I go by Mark. But sometimes in third grade, my teacher called me William. I've never forgiven her and never forgotten it. But, you know, it happens. So maybe there were multiple names. We're not sure. I just have to leave it there. But I do think they're very intentional names. So I want to throw them up there. I want you to look at them in the Hebrew. This is Azariah. Now, if you're new to our class, we spent some time recently learning the Hebrew alphabet. It was not mandatory. So if you're new, don't worry about it. If you're an old attendee of the class and you learned it and have forgotten it, don't worry about it. If you never learned it, don't worry about it. But for 6 of you, Azariah is the way that name is written in the Hebrew. And that Yah at the end is a common abbreviation in Hebrew words. We have it in Hallelujah. We have it in Eli-Yah or Elijah. What does the Yah abbreviate? Yahweh. That's right. And so you have Azar, Yah. Azar means help. Yahweh is my help. That's what Azariah's name meant. Azariah, Yahweh is my help. Now, Uzziah is very close in writing. And it's why some scholars say there must have been a scribal mistake. But the scribal mistake doesn't work because they're too closely used together. And the text cries out both names. So this isn't somebody before the advent of a Xerox machine, you know, made a mistake and miswrote it and it just kept propagating that error throughout time. I don't think that's it. Uzziah. Now, at the end of Uzziah, you'll see the Yod, He, the first 2 letters of Yahweh, and then the W or the Vav in Yahweh, the 3rd letter. You've got all 3. So you've got the same ending there, Yahweh. But this time it's Yahweh and Uz. Uz is the Hebrew word for strength. It also can be pronounced Oz. It's why the Wizard of Oz is supposed to... The guy who wrote that was Jewish, by the way. Oz is strength. He was the Wizard of Strength. Yahweh is my strength. So here you've got a king whose name means Yahweh is my help. Yahweh is my strength. And if you were reading about him in a newspaper that we'll call the King's News, because we're getting this from 2 Kings, in the book of Kings, very little is told to us about him. The Azariah story, if you will, is buried in section 2, page 15. Well, technically, 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15 gives us the Azariah story in Kings. In that story, we have the following. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, who's reigning as king of Israel, he's up north. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, Azariah, God is my help, the son of Amaziah began to reign. Now, when he takes over, he's 16 years old. He reigns for 52 years in Jerusalem. We find out the name of his mother, Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Again, that ending, Yahweh in her name as well. He did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Now, that's always code inside Kings for he wasn't like David. His heart wasn't fully pursuing the Lord. He had other interests, if you will. The people still sacrificed. They made offerings on the high places. That's idol worship. And Yahweh touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house. And Jotham, his son, was over the household and governed the people of the land. Now, everything else about Azariah and everything that he read, go read it some. It's written up. And then he slept with his fathers, which means he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if we go back to Kings, that's all we get on the story of this king. It's that. And it's no more. But we want to fill in some details. So we're changing newspapers. We're going not to the Houston Chronicle, but to the Bible Chronicles. And in the Bible Chronicles, we can read the Uzziah story, same king, different name, in much more detail. So let's go to the Uzziah story for a moment. Let's keep this in context just a little bit. His dad was Amaziah. His dad reigned for 29 years. Amaziah as king consolidated his power. This is going to be important. This is not just my excuse to replay the song. His dad consolidated his power, then dealt with the people who had assassinated what is now King Azariah or Uzziah's grandfather. Okay? So Amaziah, his father, consolidates power, kills the assassinators of the previous king, and then he starts his battles. If we put up on the map and make sure we're all there, Israel, the northern kingdom, is up where we've labeled it. Judah is the southern kingdom there, just to the west of the Dead Sea. We've got Syria. We've got Ammon, Moab. We've got Philistia on the coast. Those are the Philistines. And then we've got the Edomites down below in the nation of Edom. So if you're with me, remember what Dad did. Dad walked with the Lord, but with some problems. And this is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen with King Uzziah. Because King Uzziah, we were just told, walked as his father did. So that's why we got to check on Dad for a minute. So Dad's reigning in Jerusalem. Dad's got an uprising from the king of Seir down in Edom. Wants to go fight the Edomites. Gets Israel to send some mercenaries down to help him fight the Israelites. God sends a prophet, says, don't do this with the Israelites. You fight alone. So he goes without the Israelite soldiers. He sent them home. And he fights at the Valley of Salt against the Edomites. Wins the battle. Feels really proud about it. Meanwhile, the Israelite mercenary soldiers that are headed north starting with Beth Horon, start raping, pillaging, and plumaging the nation of Judah. They know, the soldiers know, the mercenaries know, that the Judean army is south fighting the Edomites. The Israelite soldiers know they've been denied their booty that they would get from war. You know how they can profiteer off of whatever they capture. So the Israelite mercenaries decide to take that treasure from Judah itself. They take the women, they take the children, they enslave them, they take the possessions. They kill over 3,000 people. All the way up to the capital of Samaria, they take these folks, and it upsets Amaziah. Amaziah calls out the king of Israel and says, "You and me, your army, my army." Out of his pride, Amaziah goes to battle against Israel and doesn't go alone, and now doesn't go simply with Yahweh. Because Amaziah, after defeating the Edomites, took the Edomite gods, their idols, with him and started worshiping them as well. I guess figuring the more the merrier. It does not bode well for him. In his pride, in his arrogance, and in his sin, they battle at Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh is Hebrew. It means house of the sun. It was at this point that I had the wonderful song that we played that I gave short shrift to, and I worked so hard on this slide. We're playing it again. This took like 2 hours.
There is a place in Judah's hills they call the house of sun. And it's been the ruin of many proud kings. And don't you know I'm one?
Oh, yeah. Thank you for indulging. Yeah. And once again on the internet, we'll give credit to Phil Keggy for doing that for our class. Friend of the class who's a marvelous musician. And he put down the drums. He did the whole thing. Amazing guy. So this happens to Dad. And as a result, Dad is captured by the Israelite king. He's taken hostage back to Samaria. On the way, the Israelites run by King Amaziah's house in Jerusalem, knock down a wall, take all of the temple treasures, take the gold and silver, take the treasure out of the king's house, take captives, and subdue the southern kingdom of Judah, taking Amaziah north. While Amaziah is a hostage in captivity to the northern king of Israel, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah put his 16-year-old son, Uzziah, or Azariah, on the throne. So Azariah actually starts to reign as a 16-year-old because Dad is captive, having fallen prey to his pride and his idolatry. I was a 16-year-old boy once, a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. But enough to where I can tell you, a 16-year-old has a clue of what's going on in the world. And that's the age where you question your parents anyway. And I'm sure as a 16-year-old, who's only king because Dad has been captured, one of the questions that would be in my mind is, how do I avoid the outcome of dear old Dad? I don't want to be that way. I'm reigning in his stead. I'm 16 years old. I have a busted wall down. My defenses are down. My treasury's been depleted. Dad can't write. He can't email. I'm not sure that I'd want him to. He's the reason we're in this mess. What should I do? Well, I put up a chart. how to avoid the outcome of dad. It's easy. You do the good things dad did, and you try to avoid the bad things he didn't. What I want my children to do is stand on my shoulders or on Becky's shoulders. Figure out the stuff we did right and do it. Figure out the stuff we messed up as parents. You don't have to point it out to us. You can internalize it. But then fix it. You do better than we did. That's what mom and dad wanted from us. They wanted us to take the good that they did. And I can remember both of my parents saying, okay, maybe I did mess up. When you're an adult, do better. That's a legitimate thing to say. So I threw it up there. What did dad do? First thing he did was secure his throne. Amaziah did it. Uzziah did it. Same thing. Good move. Second thing, listen to the priests. Well, technically it was a prophet that told Amaziah to send home the Israelite soldiers. Amaziah did that. It worked. He beat the Edomites. But then he quit listening. Uzziah listened to the priest. The text will show us that in more detail in Chronicles. We'll look at it. But keep this in mind. There was a priest, the high priest, and that's who Uzziah looked to for his help and his advice and his counsel. Third thing, take God to battle. Well, that's something that Amaziah did one time. He should have done it both. But Uzziah learned that. He took God to battle. He did fight as with God at his side and with God as his purpose. And he did so very successfully, as we'll look at in a minute. Next, don't fight Israel. Well, dad learned that lesson the hard way. Son learned that lesson and didn't fight him at all. What son did, we'll look at it in a moment. But if we put back up the map, son beat the Philistinians. He beat the people down in Edom, up in Moab, all the way into Ammon. He fought every nation or peoples around him except Israel. And he left them alone. Next, dad, don't worship idols. Well, Amaziah didn't learn that lesson the right way until it was too late. But Uzziah, he learned the lesson. He didn't worship idols. Finally, Amaziah, don't be uppity. Proud. Uppity is a biblical term. You may be more familiar. It's one we used in Lubbock. You may be more. I had our preacher one time said to me, he was giving me a warning about being uppity. And he said, Mark, don't ever start thinking you're something on a stick. And I said, I don't even get that. And he said, well, that means uppity. I said, okay, I get that. So Amaziah was uppity. Uzziah, he did not learn from dad on this one. So let's look at Chronicles. Let's work through the Chronicles account and let's see what happened. Now, same king, but he's called here Uzziah instead of Azariah. God is my strength rather than God is my help. Okay, all the people of Judah, they took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and they made him king instead of his dad, Amaziah. He built Eloth. He restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. That's after his father was dead. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. Same data we were told in Kings just a few moments ago. His mother's name, same name. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was the priest who instructed him in the fear of God. This Zechariah, by the way, is not the prophet Zechariah who wrote that book, okay? But a different one, a priest who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Not very different than dad, is he? We continue. He went out He made war against the Philistines. This is the tribes to the west, the coastal tribe. He broke through the wall of Gath. That's where Goliath was from. Yabneh and Ashdod. He built cities in the territories of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. He got the pasture lands outside the hill country. He expanded the territory. This is at a time, you'll recall, when the northern superpower of Assyria is kind of dealing with a bunch of internal struggles. They're not really powerful, nor is Egypt powerful. So there's a power vacuum that allows the nations in between those two superpowers to really thrive. So God helped him. What's his name? Azariah. Azariah means what? God is my helper. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread all the way south to the border of Egypt because he became very strong. Yahweh is my strength. What is that in Hebrew? Uzziah. So here he is, Azariah. God helps him. Here he's Azariah. Right? Here he's Uzziah. Moreover, he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, so he fixed the walls, and at the valley gate, he fortified it. He built towers in the wilderness. He cut out many cisterns so they could have rain for their droughts. He had large herds in the Shephelah, that in the lower lands as you work your way to Philistia, in the plain. He had farmers, vine dressers in the fertile lands. He loved the soil. He had an army of soldiers that were fit for war. He had them divided up into divisions. He had all of these things. Look how strong he was. Uzziah, Yahweh is my strength. And then we have a bad verse. We have a verse 15 and 16. And unfortunately, the English Standard Version, of which I am a big fan, puts this in the middle, which really destroys the flow of the verse. I want you to look at this verse carefully with me. Let's find the best way to highlight it. His fame spread far. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped. He was Azariah until he was strong. He was Uzziah. And get this out of the way. And go straight to that next verse. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Let me keep going for a minute. We're right here to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him. So there was a priest also named Azariah. It's a common name. Don't think, gee, the Bible writers got it mixed up. We could talk. Anybody in here named John? Okay, point made. With 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh. That's the job of the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated. They're made holy. They're dedicated by God. God called them out, and God made them specially for that task. That's not the task he made you for. That is not your role. You are not, just because you're king doesn't make you Lord. Leave. Go out of the holy place. You've done wrong. it will bring you no honor from Yahweh God. What's his reaction? Uzziah was angry. Now, this is almost, it's sad, but it's almost humorous. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. So he's there saying, get out of my way. I'm going to pray to the Lord. And he's yelling and angry while he's doing it. Prayer in one hand and fury and anger in the other. When he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests and the house of the Lord, right by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They rushed him out quickly. He hurried out to go because the Lord had struck him. I'm sure he's thinking, okay, point made, I got to get out of here. And the first thing he's going to do is run to a mirror to see if it left once he left. But it did not. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, excluded from the house of Yahweh. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, and Jotham governed the people of the land. While he's king, while Uzziah is king, he has to live outside the city, lives outside the house. He's excluded from the house of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. Uzziah, that's going to be very important, by the way. Don't forget that for the end of the lesson. And Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings because they said he's a leper. They didn't bury him in the king's tombs where the other kings were buried because he was a leper. They buried him in a field the kings owned. Not in the king's tombs. Their tombs have been excavated, carved out in the limestone caverns. And they didn't put him in the tomb with his fathers. They put him in a field his fathers owned because he was a leper. Now, I want to go back to verse 15 and 16 for a moment. His fame spread far. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. In the Hebrew, it's written much more concisely because they can take a word and put like five of our English words all rolled into it together. So in Hebrew, I put in little brackets each Hebrew word. So the first Hebrew word is, he was marvelously helped. That's the first word. Until. When he was strong is the next word. That's our third word. So we have, he was marvelously helped, one word. Until, when he was strong, is the third Hebrew word, and then the fourth word, and because he was strong, he grew proud, next Hebrew word, his heart, and final Hebrew word, until destroyed. He was marvelously helped. He was Azariah. Until when he was Uzziah, when he was strong, and because he was strong, not because God made him strong, because he perceived his own strength, he grew proud. The Hebrew for grew proud is he lifted up his heart. He lifted up his heart, and then the Hebrew for until destroyed means until it was torn down. So this is just really beautiful in the Hebrew. The Hebrew uses the words that are the root of Azariah and Uzziah over and over in this passage to try and help us to understand what happened. Now, he was fine as Azariah, but he let the Uz and Uzziah go to his head. That's the best I can say. This is a painting by Rembrandt, to understand the Rembrandt painting and a little bit more information about this, I want to look at some supplemental history from Josephus. Now, Josephus is not a divine writer. I give you history about him in your paper, so I don't take time to do it. But he is a Jew who is a well-trained Jew, who is a historian, and he's writing history. We do know that he had a tendency to fluff a little bit on some of his history and fill in a few details and make it a little more Hollywood. But it's useful to read. Now, this is a fellow who's born in the 30s AD. So he's born about the time Jesus dies. He's writing this in about 90 to 95 AD. He's writing a history of the Jews for the Romans to use, actually. And so here's his history of the Jews as he's writing it. So this is something that's written somewhere around 95 AD. Uzziah was 16 years old when he was made king of Judah in place of his murdered father, Amaziah. He was very energetic. He beat the Philistines, the Arabs, and the Ammonites. He repaired the walls of Jerusalem. He dug canals. We didn't have that. That's been added. He strengthened the army, but this success made him proud, and he forgot that it was God who enabled him. One day, during a public festival, he put on the priestly garment. He went into the temple to offer sacrifice to God on the golden altar, that is, the altar of incense. The priests, they tried to prevent him, saying it was not lawful for anyone except the descendants of Aaron to offer sacrifice. The king became angry. He threatened to kill them unless they shut up. While he spoke, however, the earth began to shake. It was an earthquake. The temple split open. A bright shaft of sunlight shone through the opening. It fell on the king's face, which instantly became leprous. As soon as the priests saw the leprosy, they told the king, they told the king to leave the city as an unclean person. In horror and shame, he did as he was told. He lived outside the walls as a private citizen. His son Jotham took over the government. Uzziah died in despondent grief at age 68, having reigned 52 years. Now, it's, by the way, Rembrandt read as Josephus. We know that from a number of his paintings, but that's why in Rembrandt's painting, you can see the shaft of light, the way Rembrandt painted it, shoots through his face, down across his chest, into his hands in sorrow, in a position of sorrow, and the rest of the picture's dark. That's the shaft of light. So we get some more information. It's not biblical, so it's not something we put inerrant information on, but it is information that's consistent with some of what we read in other passages. There are passages in the prophets that talk about the earthquake during the days of Uzziah. So the idea that there had been an earthquake, the idea of a shaft of light, and the leprosy all make sense. I will also tell you in history, in 1930, Dr. Sukenik, who was the archaeologist, lead archaeologist for Hebrew University in Jerusalem, was rummaging through a Russian museum on the Mount of Olives. The Russian museum had artifacts that had been gathered in the late 1800s. And he found this 14-inch by 14-inch stone that's written in the kind of Hebrew they wrote at the time of Jesus. And this is safely dated somewhere around the time of Jesus. And if you who've learned your Hebrew letters can actually read those. You can make those out, a number of them. Here's what it says. Hither were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open. And I talk about that more in the paper. They were moving his bones. Because his bones were not. This is what the Bible says. He wasn't put in the king's tombs. He was in a field. So when they were doing some construction or something, they came across his bones buried in the field, and they had to move them. And they did this stone to note it. It's a confirmation of the biblical story. Now, Uzziah dies. That was my slide. Steve looked at it and said, well, you need a picture, so this is the best I could do. Uzziah dies. And when he died, something very significant happened, and I want to go there next. Let's go to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, you'll recall, wrote the history of King Uzziah. Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote the history of the king. As we read what happened with Isaiah, read it knowing Isaiah knows exactly what happened to the king, because Isaiah wrote the history. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, angels, each with six wings, two on the face, two covering the feet, not on the face, two covering the face, and two flying. These angels call out antiphonally, one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. It was an earthquake. And the house filled not just with light, but with smoke. Smoke is in the temple because of incense. All of this is echoing the experience of the king Uzziah. And I said, woe is me, I'm lost. Now, let's put this into context. Isaiah, the historian for King Uzziah, knows the Uzziah story. He wrote it up. He finds himself in a vision, and in the vision, he's in the temple, the very throne room of God, God in all of his majesty. The earthquake's happening. The smoke from the incense offering is there. And Isaiah knows full well what happened to the king when he encountered the Lord. And Isaiah's response is, woe is me. This is not good. Deja vu. I know what happens on this. Not a good thing. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm not simply in his earthly temple trying to burn some incense and offer it to him. I am in the presence of God Almighty. It's going to be even worse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand he had a burning coal he'd taken with tongs from the altar. A coal from the sacrifice of the altar. He touched my mouth. I have unclean lips. He touched my uncleanness and said, behold, this has touched your uncleanness. Your guilt's taken away. Your sin is atoned for. The contrast between the experience of Uzziah, who goes before the presence of the Lord in pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, and self-importance, and Isaiah, who finds himself in the presence of the Lord in contrition, mindful of his sin, in humility, is the difference between night and day. One walks out a leper, unclean for life. The other walks out purified, clean for eternity. Touched by the sacrifice of God on the heavenly altar. Points for home. Uzziah was marvelously helped. He was made strong, but when he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I want to suggest something. I had this in the lesson last week, but we didn't have time to get to it. Here's my suggested habit. When you wake up each morning, find time to prayerfully think through your day, at least what you anticipate it to be. And as you do so, think, how do I bring glory to God? And how do I do these things in ways that shine his light? And then at night, before you go to sleep, prayerfully. Now we're starting our day with prayer and ending our day with prayer, but prayerfully work through your day. Note the things that you're glad you did, where you feel like you did right before the Lord. Give him the credit for you doing right. Don't be proud in it. And where you didn't, just confess it with regret, knowing that his sacrifice purifies all sin, and that tomorrow you have a chance to be different. Next point. Amaziah and Uzziah, what wonderful names. But they're useless as labels if you don't live into them. You can wear 30 WWJD bracelets, have 120 fish on your car. You can have the name Christian, either as a given name or as your proclamation of your faith. But God help us not to ever wear it as a label, failing to seek to live it as a life. The ultimate name was Jesus. Jesus, Yah-Sus, Yehoshua, actually in Hebrew. God is my salvation. Yahweh is my salvation. That's the name we should be wearing. Don't simply let it be a name. Let it be who you are. And finally, Isaiah, woe is me. Isaiah sees God and experiences his sacrifice. And the reason I say that is because Isaiah writes up the sacrifice of Christ in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, the same book, same gentleman, he writes and tells us what was on that altar. He writes and tells us what coal the seraphim had to touch the uncleanness with. He tells us of one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man from whom men hid their faces, who was despised, who was not esteemed, a man who bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, even as we esteemed him, stricken and smitten by God, sacrificed by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, not his own. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his own. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we're healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. The language that he uses is the language of a sacrifice. The priest on a sacrifice would lay his hands on the sacrifice, in signifying laying the sins of the people on that sacrifice before slaying it. And God laid on Jesus our iniquity. This was God's sacrifice. This is the altar. This is the one who was oppressed and afflicted, didn't open his mouth. This is the lamb led to the slaughter. This is the sheep who was silent before its shearers and didn't open his mouth, by oppression and judgment taken away. This is the one cut off from the land of the living, killed. This is the one stricken for the transgression of God's people. This is the one buried with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, even though he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This is the sacrifice. So, you see God. That's why I love the worship this morning. Song after song after song, bringing us into the presence of God. You experience his sacrifice. Because we're not worthy to be there save the touching of Jesus. The blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we go as he sends you, because that's the part of Isaiah we didn't read yet. Then God says, well, okay, I need somebody to do something. And Isaiah says, me. Next week, read 2 Chronicles. Actually, it's after that on Hezekiah. Email what strikes you. And get ready. Also, if you have time, read Hosea, because we may do Hosea next week. I'm torn. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. It is our cry that you will be our strength, that you will be our help, that you will be more to us than a label, more to us than a name, that you will be our ever-present comfort and aid in time of struggle, but also in time of victory. Lord, not as the man upstairs, but as God, who's where the train of your robe fills your temple with glory, and all proclaim, holy are you. As God, we give you credit, glory, honor, power, strength, praise, adoration, recognition, and with humility bow before you as your children, with peace in our hearts through the blood of Christ. Amen.